I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Jesus Christ died for you so that you might live for him. He died for you that you might live for him, in him, and that through him you might bear much fruit. This brings glory, says this passage, to his Father in heaven, and it also brings much joy into your life. Now that's the essential meaning of the passage, and that makes it, on the one hand, a very encouraging passage. But on the other hand, we have to be honest here, there is some language here that troubles many, that people find disturbing, that language of branches being broken off. But before we get into any of that, and before I offend anybody, let's just make sure we understand the main point, the central point, the overarching point, and here be reminded that there's nothing like a parable. There's nothing like a parable when it comes to making a single central point for the hearers to understand. So we're going to start with that today, my first point, the illustration. A vineyard. That's the parable here, a vineyard. And Jesus begins the discourse with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And then he proceeds to refer to people as branches. And it's obvious then that Jesus, as he thought about the church in this world, he liked to think of it in terms of a vineyard. It has an owner, it has a husbandman, it has a vine, and then there are a lot of branches within it. And that shouldn't surprise us, by the way, because this is standard Old Testament imagery. We sang of it earlier in the service from Psalm 80, how God took a vine out of Egypt, and how he cast out the heathen, and how he planted it in that land, how he prepared the land for it. He caused it to take deep root. It filled the land. That's Old Testament history, at least the good part of Old Testament history. But we also know from the Old Testament that this vine was never quite as fruitful as God wanted it to be. It was a forgetful people, and that meant it was a fruitless people at times. And many prophets lamented this lack of fruit in God's kingdom, in God's people. One example, Jeremiah 2, verse 21. God says, almost surprised, I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Harsh words, undoubtedly, but they're true. And to make this good news, that's why Christ came. Because they could not do this without him. This is why Christ came as the true vine, so that God's people might find in him and through him the life they need, the nourishment they need, the fruitfulness that God the Father always desired to see in his church below. And here, this is all just review. This is standard Old Testament history. But I said it was an illustration, so let me make it sound more like an illustration. I have a vineyard, a small one, but I planted a vineyard a few years ago when we built our house, and most of you, I think, have seen it. I prepared ground. I picked a spot, tilled it. I built a fancy trellis out of cedar posts and stainless steel cables. And, you know, I thought it's rather impressive setup. But some of you, you're polite, so you never said it, but some of you might have looked at it over the last couple of years and wondered, yeah, impressive setup. What's with the little twig in the center? And it has been a twig for the last year and a half, 2 years. And let me tell you why, though. If I left it to itself, it wouldn't be a twig.
That's right.
Grapevines grow all on their own. And if I wanted, I could have my fancy, expensive trellis filled with wood and with leaves. But I don't want that. I want fruit. And I want a lot of fruit. Therefore, over the past 2 years, since I planted these sprigs, I've gone out every week with shears. And I cut. I prune. And, to stick with the language in the parable, I look at the vine and I say, this branch stays. That branch goes. And yes, I also burn the cuttings in the fire to prevent the potential spread of disease. But that's the illustration here. Because that branch that then stays can grow unhindered. I chose it. It now has no competition. It has all the light and nourishment that it needs to bear forth much fruit. And the ones that I didn't choose, yes, they end up in the fire. And some might think, well, yeah, that's a great illustration. Thanks for telling us about that thing in your front yard. What's the point? The point is this. The church is like that. That's how Jesus saw the church. That's how the Old Testament describes the church under age. And the church is always going to be like that until the day of harvest, when the angels come forth and find fullness of fruit on the last day. That's the illustration then. Point number one, the general idea, not complicated. So now let's get into some of the details here. Point two, we'll start with the good news. The good news is salvation. Salvation. Many references to God's saving work in this chapter. And when taken all together, this is what surprised me and also satisfied my soul this week during study. When you take all the references of salvation together, it gives us such a holistic and whole understanding of the experience of salvation. So many times we think of it in this short, truncated way. But this passage gives us a very broad and all-encompassing view of what the salvation of God truly is and what it entails in our lives. Let's look at some of the verses here. I've arranged them topically and kind of in logical order. Election. Election. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This is where salvation began. This is where your salvation began. And it might boggle the mind, but you do need to understand your salvation did not begin at a church service, or at an altar call, or at a baptismal font, or in a Sunday school class, or anything like that. Our salvation began in the mind and in the heart of God Almighty. In eternity, as God decreed our salvation in Christ before the world was. When, sticking with the imagery, he looked upon the fallen mass of humanity and said, this branch. And by implication, not that one. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Election. Then redemption. Verse 13. What a great summary of the redemption we have. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This is where salvation was accomplished. Having been decreed, this is where it's accomplished, at the cross, in time when Christ laid down his life as a ransom, as a payment for the sins of his people. We also see in this passage a reference to justification. Verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." This is where our salvation is discovered. This is where our election is found out. This is where our redemption is applied. This is where those things that happened from eternity and at the cross are applied to our lives so that we can know that through his word, I have just become clean. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for me because I have been redeemed. And then we could also move to this, assurance. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." People don't like hearing about election and redemption and justification because it sounds legal. It sounds cold. I understand that. But this is where assurance comes in and makes these things more intimate, more dear, and more tender to us. There is a true "I am his and he is mine" experience to the child of God. This is where these things make sense in our hearts and where we understand that I truly am a Christian. There is a felt mutual abiding between Christ and the Christian so that he knows, I have been elected, I have been redeemed, I have been justified, I am clean, I am his, and he is mine. And from this then flows another thing pertaining to salvation that we call sanctification. Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." There's that assurance and that connection between Christ and his believers. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And that's what we call sanctification. As we rest in Christ and trust in Christ and worship Christ and love Christ, we bring forth fruitfulness for Christ. And with this fruit, don't make it all complicated. There are all kinds of different grapes. There are also all kinds of different fruits for God's people. They are varied and diverse. But do know this one thing. The true Christian will be fruitful. The true Christian will bear fruit for Christ and through Christ. Some of this fruit, like in Galatians chapter 5, is described in terms of like character and virtues that start in our hearts, like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But that's a different passage. Here I want you to see how Jesus makes that fruit sound more concrete. And he concretizes it for us by describing it in terms of keeping his commandments in verse 10. And also, more warmly, loving one another. That's verse 12. So that's sanctification. We keep God's commands and we love God's people. Discipline is another aspect of salvation we see addressed here. And really it starts out with that in verses 1 to 2. "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges," or he prunes. And that's not bad news. In order to maximize fruitfulness in our lives, our Heavenly Father prunes us. And there's no other way to describe pruning. That means he takes something sharp and he cuts things out of our lives. But you know what? I say that's good news. Doesn't feel good, but it is good because what it does is it maximizes productivity for the master, and it makes us bear more fruit for him. That's why when you hear about discipline, you shouldn't be like, no, you should smile and think, you know what? My father loves me. What father is there amongst us that does not discipline his child? How much more then should our Father in heaven seek fruitfulness in our lives through pruning? That's good news. And it should bring a smile to our face to think that our Father loves us in that way. And truly that much. Joy is the other aspect of salvation that's mentioned here, verse 11. "These things I have spoken unto you." What things? Election, redemption, justification, assurance, sanctification, discipline. These things I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. This is a good point for self-examination. I know there are people in the church, maybe not this one, I don't know, they hear things like election and justification and redemption, and it does not bring them joy. It gets them a little irritated and a little uncomfortable, and then they say nasty things about it. But Jesus says these things, like right here in this passage, I speak to you that your joy might be full, because these are good news of glad tidings. It's salvation. And if you want salvation, you need to accept these things joyfully and embrace these things by faith. So that's the good news, salvation. And like I said, it's a rather broad, all-encompassing definition of our salvation experience. Let's move on, because what's the alternative if I don't like that point? And what's the alternative if I don't like maybe half of that point? You know, I want the joy part, but none of the election or discipline. The alternative is tough. Point three, the bad news. Hypocrisy. Condemnation. And it is bad news. And people throw around that word all the time, hypocrisy, you know, hypocrite. Here's a biblical definition, just to make sure that we guard our own speech. Hypocrisy, technically speaking, is this: appearing to be something that you're not. Whether you're trying it or intentional, it's when you appear to be something that, in all actuality, you are not. That's the technical biblical version or definition of hypocrisy. And in the imagery of this passage, it's the unfruitful branch. Is it connected to the vine? Well, yeah. Otherwise, you couldn't call it a branch. Does it look like it's part of the vine? Yeah. Otherwise, you wouldn't call it a branch. Is there green stuff on it? Yeah, sure, I'll grant that, probably. Does it look alive? Sure, I'll grant that. Does it have lush green leaves and plenty of little winding tendrils all over the place? Fine, sure. But remember the main point. That's not what God is after. That is not what God wants to see. He wants fruit. That's why he planted the vineyard. And that's why we read in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. By the way, I want you to notice here who it is that does the taking away. It's our Heavenly Father. It is the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to emphasize that point because we need to be reminded of it for a couple reasons here. First of all, why is it important that I know that it's God who does the pruning? Because if it were up to the hypocrite or the fruitless branch, that person would remain in the church indefinitely. It's good to be there. They want to be there. There are true benefits to hanging out with the fruitful vines. He would stay there indefinitely. Therefore, God has to remove him for the sake of the fruitful branches. It's God who does the pruning. But I also mentioned God's activity in this because we're a church that believes in church discipline. And I know people don't like that. But you have to keep this in mind next time it happens. It did happen earlier this year when we remove a member. It's not us removing a member from the body of Christ. It is the Heavenly Father who is removing dead branches from the vine of his Son and of his Son's church. We only speak after the fact. We speak ministerially. We speak declaratively. What we bind on earth has been bound in heaven. So remember, it is God who does the pruning of dead branches. Now, with discipline in mind, we could say this. Those announcements in the bulletin or from the pulpit are really the least of the hypocrite's worries. I mean, when you think about it here and what it says here, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let me put it this way. It's good for men to join themselves to the church. It's good for men to attend worship services. It's good for men to hear sermons preached. It's good for men to attend the sacraments. It's good for men to pray. All these things are good. However, all these things are good because they have an intent and a design, and the design is to bring people into contact, not with the church and not with ceremonies, but into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the true vine, so that they might find him and unite themselves to him and then abide with him and dwell in him and he in them. Now, when people don't do that, when they settle for external connections to the vine, then they miss the most important thing, Christ. And when they miss the most important thing, Christ, they don't bear fruit. They become fruitless, a fruitless part of the vine, and as such, they cannot remain there permanently. Now, how do you know who's who, right? That's what we like to ask. Fruit. Some branches never bear fruit, and some branches bear plenty of fruit. And maybe as an encouragement to you, some branches only bear a little bit of fruit, but fruit is fruit. Now, to the fruitless, the passage is clear. The judgment of hypocrites is sealed. Cast forth, withered, gathered, cast into the fire, burned. This is a clear reference to the flames of hell, and it has to be acknowledged that there will be many on the last day who are discovered, found out to be hypocrites. And it will be a surprise to them, but it will not be a surprise to God. And I don't think it'll be a surprise to many of us, because during their lives, they bore not the fruits of righteousness. That's bad news. I told you. That's why the point is called bad news. So what do we do with all this information? I have some good news here. I have some bad news. So Pastor, what do you want me to do? Point four, the main calling. And the repetition of the word requires a point of its own, abide. The main calling here is to abide. Jesus repeats this word again and again, some eight times in the passage, so it has to be the main calling. But you know, I can't just say that and move on. I thought of saying it and moving on, because we all know what it is to abide, right? First reading. Well, okay. I abide in my humble abode, so I guess abide just means to sit still. Right? Okay, abide in an abode means to just be somewhere. It's partly true. By all means, stay in Christ. Stay with Christ. Sit with Christ as he prepares the supper. But the scriptures speak of us living in him, reigning in him. Fine, that's a starting place, but I don't think it exhausts the meaning of the word abide. It will not surprise most of you that I looked up the word abide in the dictionary this week to find out what exactly it means. And I did not look it up in one of my fancy pastor books, one of my fancy seminary books, one of my theology books. I looked it up online, as anybody else would, in the Oxford Dictionary. And Google put that right up on top for me, so it wasn't complicated, and there was no prejudice, therefore, in my research. Now, here's what I found, and I found it as a surprise. Definition number one, to accept or act in accordance with a rule, decision, or recommendation. The example given, I said I would abide by their decision. That's definition number one. And then right under definition one, there are synonyms. Here are some of them. Comply with, obey, observe, follow, keep, hold to, conform to, adhere to, stick to, stand by, act in accordance with, uphold, heed, accept, go along with, acknowledge, respect, defer to. The example given, he expected everyone to abide by the rules. That's Google and Oxford's example, abiding by the rules. So, interestingly, in this definition, guess where the idea of sitting in your house was? Abiding, living in, absolutely last, as an archaic definition. So we do at least have to think it through here. With those options in mind, what does Christ have in view as he says, abide in me? Now, maybe you don't like dictionaries. That's fine. There's a lot of people who say, oh, I don't care about those books. Give me the Bible, just the Bible, nothing but the Bible. I can accommodate. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And then we have it explained. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. The idea of abiding in that verse is connected to the ability to bear fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So we have the idea in one verse of the ability to bear fruit, and then in the next verse, the increase or abundance of fruit. Main suggestion here, and it's just a suggestion, I could be wrong. Maybe abiding means more than just sticking around. Maybe abiding means more than just being around Christ and his people. I will say that it means at least that. We have to remember the context here. It's been many months since I preached in these passages, but this is the night they lost Judas. Judas had just walked out of the door, one of the 12. Jesus is most certainly therefore saying at least this. Don't follow Judas out into perdition. You stay, abide here with me. Absolutely acknowledged. But he's also, and I think this is the main point of the passage, calling us to more than that. He's calling us to abide in him specifically that we might bear fruit and bear much fruit in him and through him. Now, he even spells it out for us, lest anybody be confused about, well, what kind of fruit is this? He narrows it down. Obedience and love. Obedience and love. Obedience, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Verse 14, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command. That's obedience, and that is abiding. We also have love, verse 12. This is my command, specifically, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The command, but also the pattern, lay down our life for our friends. So you want to think about abiding. By all means, stick around, don't go anywhere. But obey your master. And love your brothers and sisters. That's what the passage identifies and connects with this concept of abiding. Start there, continue there, persevere there. It's how we abide in Christ. But it's also where we find joy, fullness of joy. And I want to speak briefly to that in order to motivate you to seek this blessing. Number 5, the felt benefit. The felt benefit. Joy. Joy. Now, Presbyterian talking about felt benefits. We do believe in felt benefits of salvation. We don't put them first and foremost. Don't ever think we serve God because what we're going to get out of it that is unworthy and unholy. That is not our primary motivation. We love him because he loved us. That is where we start. However, there are felt benefits to the salvation of our God. There are ways that it makes our lives more enjoyable and blessed. The chief joy of salvation, the chief felt benefit is in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Did you hear that? There's two kinds of joy. There's the joy of Christ, and then there's our joy. And we have to carefully distinguish and define these things. Two joys, Christ's and ours. What's Christ's joy? The Bible tells us. Pleasing his heavenly Father. He ever lived to do the will of his Father. That was his chief joy. Proof right here in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Remember, Jesus did not come into this world because he was lonely. He did not come into this world in order to hang out with us. He came into this world in obedience to the commandment of his Father in heaven to go redeem those whom he had chosen. It was obedience to the will of his Father that brought him to this world and that nailed him to the cross. More specifically, he came into this world and obeyed the law for us. And then he was nailed to the cross in order to obey the will of his Father that we might be redeemed so that we could then become his friends. He obeyed so that he could have us as his friends. That was the joy that was set before him that enabled him to endure the cross, despising the shame, because he knew that once that pearl of great price was redeemed, I'm mixing metaphors here, he would be able to sit down at the right hand of his Father, owning us as his own, as his friends. That was his joy, the joy of redeeming his sheep. Now, what's our joy? Here we just have to think it through. Is it in any way different than the joy of our master? If his joy was about obeying his Father in heaven to receive the rewards of his work, how would our joy be any different? That's a logical question, but let's look at the parallel here in the passage. These are not my ideas. Verses 10 and 11. Listen for the parallel. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The parallel is between his obedience and our obedience, his abiding and our abiding, and I want to suggest that they're of like kind. That the joy of the Christian is found in obeying the will of the Master. Nothing brought Christ more pleasure than to know that he is doing the will of his Father. Nothing should bring you more pleasure than know that you are doing the will of your Father. So, conclusion. Joy is in high demand nowadays. And there are entire churches and ministries built on joy, enjoying God and the like. I know that the reason for this is many struggle to feel joy, to experience joy on a daily basis. But here's what I find in the passage. What if it's like right here for the taking? What if we overcomplicate it? What if we're missing the main point of John chapter 15? What if it's as easy as this? Obeying God's commands and loving our brothers and sisters. What if it's really that simple? And I pose it as a question for rhetorical effect, but I don't think it's a rhetorical matter at all. Jesus died that we might live for him, that we might bear fruit in him. The choicest of those fruits, according to these verses, are obedience and love. So pursue those two things, my friends. Give yourself wholly to those two things, obedience and love, because here is what you will find. They will keep you united to Christ, that you might abide in him, but they will also increase your fruitfulness in him. That, I am suggesting, is the plain reading of the text. And I'm just hoping you can abide with my interpretation and application today. Amen.